Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
If you're non-binary and you know it, clap your hands. If you're non-binary but you're actually gender fluid but you don't want to explain to people.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back and thanks for listening to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. We're going to go straight to the phones. Let's talk to Ruben now in Riverside, California. Hello, Ruben.
Hey, Patrick. My brother was given 3 to 6 months to live. He lives back east. I've tried to talk to him twice about getting in a state of grace. He just puts up a stone wall. He's very stubborn, and I don't know how long he's been away from the faith, but we were all, you know, raised Catholic.
Okay.
And I'm trying to get a priest in there. He refuses. And I'm very adamant on the phone with him about getting a priest in there, doing confession. He doesn't realize how short life is and how long eternity is going to be.
Right. So you want to try to get through to him before it's too late, right?
Yes. I'm going back east probably in April once this back east weather clears.
Okay. One book that I have found is helpful in reaching somebody with this kind of mindset is called God Loves You and There's Nothing You Can Do About It. And it's a beautiful look at how God is always extending his mercy and grace to each of us, and even up to the very last moment. So it's not a polemical book. It's not pushy or argumentative, but it does lay out the fact that this life is the life, is the time when you have the opportunity to say yes. And when this life is over and you move from time into eternity, that opportunity to change your mind, to repent, to get right with God, etc., that opportunity passes by and it won't come back. So maybe a book like that, you could leave that with him. I don't know if he's up to reading a book or not, but maybe he is.
Right. He's been in the hospital for a year. I told him about you last year, sir. Okay. I told him about Catholic Daily Reflections, and you know, I told him about the app, everything. You know, just that's how I got more connected with my faith, by listening to Relevant Radio 5 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, and
that's good.
Growing faith, knowledge, you know, spirit, etc. And I just got to get him on the right track before it's too late, you know, before he goes.
Right. And I think you're right, but you're also, it's very good that as his brother, you're seeking after his well-being. You know, you're trying to help him understand the reality of the situation. So not knowing anything more about the situation than that, I would suggest consider giving him a book. Consider, when you go to visit him, bring the Divine Mercy Chaplet with you and bring maybe an extra leaflet that you can hand to him and say, you know, you don't have to say anything or do anything, but I just want to sit here and pray with you and pray for you right now. And then just pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet out loud. Just very softly pray those prayers for him and keep note of the fact that our Lord promised St. Faustina that he would grant incredible graces of conversion, even miraculous, unexpected conversions to those who are just hardened in sin if they will pray these prayers, or even if they're just in the presence of someone praying these prayers. It can happen that way sometimes. So
thank you, Pat.
I would do that.
Okay, thanks a lot.
You're welcome.
Appreciate it.
Okay. What is your brother's first name that we can pray? I think he didn't realize I was going to ask him that question. So just everybody pray for Ruben's brother and pray for Ruben as well. He's got a hill to climb, but let's pray for the Lord to break through to his brother's heart. Let's go to Alejandro now in Norwalk, California, a town I know very well. My mother and father grew up as kids in Norwalk, and that's where they met, and they got married just down the street at St. Pius X Church in Pioneer Boulevard.
Sorry, I couldn't hear you.
That's okay. Never mind. Go ahead and tell me your question, Alejandro.
Okay. Yeah, I just hit the... I told Mariano that I believe in the Trinity. To me, the people that don't, I think, have it wrong. That's the view. But I'm 100% Trinitarian. But I would like to concentrate. I already know the answer, but I want you so smart. I want to kind of see what you think. Okay, so I want to concentrate in one of the members of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And that's really, you know, like 95% of the time, you know, concentrate on that person of the Trinity. Is that okay? Just concentrate. Is that okay?
Yeah, absolutely okay. Remember in Matthew's gospel, when the people said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," he said, "When you pray, pray like this." And he gave us the Our Father prayer, which is all addressed to the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, etc. So Jesus was telling his disciples that it's absolutely okay to focus your mind on one person or the other of the Trinity. There are three persons in the Trinity, one God and three persons. And so there's a perfect example of where Jesus himself said, "Hey guys, concentrate on the Father." There are other times when it's helpful to you to concentrate, of course, on Jesus himself, the second person of the Trinity, or on the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, short answer, absolutely. Nothing wrong with it.
Oh, that's what I said. Thank you so much. I'll call you another time. Thank you.
Okay. I look forward to it, Alejandro. Keep on trucking, man. We have a little tidbit I want to share with you, and this has to do with a story. Cyrus, you know, you and I have been following this story on Twitter, and it has to do with that that library in Austin, Texas that had we're going to talk about something that's a bit seamy, a bit vulgar, but it's important that you hear about it if you're a parent. So if you have little kids,
and it was aimed at kids.
Well, it was aimed at kids, yeah, but I don't want the kids to hear this. No. So this next little story we're going to talk about is not kid friendly. Turn the radio down. If you've got kids, then you can't, you know, put them in another room or something. But we want to make sure you have fair warning. This is not appropriate for children for the next 2 minutes or so. Turn the radio down or send them off to play with their Legos in a different room. Okay, Cyrus?
Ready, steady, go.
Okay. So this is being reported by Libs of TikTok. This is becoming such an important resource for people just like you, to know what's going on in the fevered imaginations of people who are posting these insane videos about gender ideology and things like that. This one doesn't have to do with gender ideology as much as it has to do with just sex in general. And it's the city of Austin, and we are on the air there. They had been promoting through a library. This was presented by Austin Adolescent Program, Austin Public Health, Austin Public Library, and the Del Valle Libraries. And it was, because they shut it down, Spring Break Sex Ed Camp. Teens can get paid $100 plus lunch to learn about sex ed. And these posters and stickers were popping up all over the place. And once people started finding out about, I mean, talk about grotesque, paying kids money to learn about sex, and not just like, oh, birds and the bees.
There you go.
They were going to teach them about deviant.
Sex ed does not mean what it meant 20 years ago.
Means a whole lot more than that. That's true. And it goes way beyond putting condoms on bananas and things like that. Way, way, way beyond that. Into teaching the kids about, well, you know what, and all of the above. So I was pleased to see that the city of Austin, they bowed to the pressure, thankfully. KXAN in Austin, they have a story on this if you're interested in it, by Daniel Marin. And the headline is, City of Austin scraps sex ed camp set to pay teens $100 to attend for now. Mm-hmm. So I think my guess is that it's like, drats, we got shut down this time, but we'll figure out a way to come back. We'll figure out a way to make sure that the kids can get paid $100 plus a slice of pizza to come and learn about deviant sexual activity. We'll figure out a way to do that. I'm sure they'll try. But that's happening.
Yeah, well, good for the Libs of TikTok. I mean, that's the, I think this is a direct response from them. They posted the story yesterday, last night, sometime is the first time I saw it. And at that point, it wasn't canceled. So this is the first I'm seeing that it's that the library has canceled the, or at least scrapped mm-hmm. it for now, the plans to hold on this this sex ed camp.
Imagine gender ed camp. Typical adolescent boy who's number one, hey, come here and we're going to tell you all about sex and check it out. Here's $100 and free food. What about that scenario would not appeal to an adolescent boy or girl?
Yeah, they would have had me at free food or $100, either one of those, but both of them together.
All three of them.
Yeah.
Don't forget the sex part.
They know, in a way, they know their audience.
In a way, it seems kind of crazy. Like, you would think, human nature being what it is, that that in itself would be sufficient as a draw. But maybe they thought, well, you know, they're going to have to tear themselves away from their video games, so we better amp it up with some free money and food just to make sure that they show up at this thing.
Yep. Wow. Well, good for the libs of TikTok.
So for now, at least, it is not... it is not happening. We'll see what happens.
Yeah, we'll keep you updated. So what's going on, Austin?
Not that. Not on that day.
I just saw a tweet. I was just going through the tweets, and one of them said, Austin is the California of Texas.
Yeah.
That's funny.
It is, and there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. The People's Republic of Austin. I like Austin. A lot of great restaurants.
It's awesome.
A lot of great
yeah.
people.
What I've seen of Austin, I really like it.
Yeah.
Except
but, you
for
know,
this.
When you get the wrong group of people in control and they just drive something into the ground because of stupid ideologies, this is what you get.
Yep.
By the way, you'll appreciate this, Cyrus. Flores Sophronius Titus, he said on Twitter, five dudes and a chicken. That made me laugh this morning from what you said on your radio show. Thanks. I don't often say that phrase, but when I do, five dudes and a chicken.
All right.
All right. Back to the phones. 888-914-9149. How about Vincent in Queens, New York? Hello, Vincent.
Hi, Patrick. I wanted to talk about something that's in history that's not talked about a lot. Is at the end of the 1200s and the early 1300s, there was hostility between King Philip IV of France and the Catholic Church, which resulted in King Philip IV murdering two popes, Pope Boniface VIII and Pope Benedict XI. Now, the main reasons was that King Philip IV had leveled a heavy taxation on the church, and he was also for...
Let me interrupt. This sounds more like a speech. Did you have a question about this for me?
Well, no. It's because it's not talked about a lot in history. It's basically been pretty much buried because this also goes with accusations against the Knights Templars because King Philip IV had accused Pope Boniface VIII of blasphemy, heresy, devil worshiping, and these are spitting on the cross. And these are the same accusations that he had used against the Templars.
Yeah, but what about it? If you're asking how come the kids aren't talking about King Philip IV hundreds and hundreds of years ago with his arcane quarrel with two popes that resulted in murder, I mean, these kids don't even clean up their rooms. I don't understand the nature of the question. I mean, why aren't people talking about the price of light bulbs in Singapore? Because it's the kind of thing that's not really of interest to them. And although I'm a fan of history and I like to think of myself as a student of history, there are just some historical incidents that are so arcane and uninteresting to people that I'm guessing that's probably why you don't hear many people talking about it. I'm guessing. All right. Well, thanks, Vincent. I'm sorry I didn't give you the answer you were looking for, but I think that's the answer. Let's go to Carlo now in San Diego. Good morning, Carlo.
Hey, good morning, guys. Yep. So two quick questions. One, could you give a brief explanation of Mark 2, verse 27 to 28, when Jesus says to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? And then
let's stop
the second
there.
Is a
let's
quick...
stop there.
Oh,
let's stop there because I have Sometimes I won't remember your first question by the time we get done with the second one. So this is Jesus referring to the fact that there are times when you need to do certain work on the Sabbath. And some people were criticizing him because he and his disciples were, for example, picking wheat on the Sabbath day. And so the point here is that man is not made for the purpose of obeying these laws. God gave these laws for the purpose of helping man to rise above and to be to reach his higher fulfillment. And so in verse 27, where it says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, he follows that up in verse 28 by saying, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So he's asserting his own authority as God over these laws and contextualizing them so that the Pharisees realize that, you know, the whole point is not to be punctilious in your observance of the law for its own sake, but to realize that God gave this law to raise you higher, to make you better and closer to him. And the Pharisees and scribes, they were focused on this meticulous observance of the law itself for its own sake. And so Jesus was showing them that they were looking through the wrong end of the telescope, so to speak, if that makes sense to you.
Yes, yeah, okay. Absolutely.
Okay.
Amen. Okay, so can I have a quick follow-up question?
Yes, please go ahead. Please go ahead.
A question from a previous caller. So if Peter holds the keys and the church was able to abrogate the Sabbath day, why would there not be a possibility of the church also changing their stance on homosexuality when both the Sabbath day and holy matrimony were revealed to us by the Godhead?
Okay, well, the mistake in your logic, or whoever's logic that is the word abrogate. The church cannot abrogate divine revelation. So if it's divinely revealed, as Jesus does reveal to us in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 and forward, that God's plan for human sexuality is one man and one woman joined together in marriage, the church doesn't have the power to abrogate that or to modify it in some way. The distinction here is not an abrogation, but rather a transferal of the observance of the commandment to keep holy the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and the church observes the commandment but transfers the day of observance to the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. So it's not a fair comparison. It's not an actual comparison, because in order for the church, quote unquote, to change the gospel teaching on the paradigm of human sexuality, and thereby to say that homosexual activity is now considered okay just because the church says so or because some person said so, the church doesn't have the power to do that. So the church does have the power to determine the way in which a commandment will be observed, and that power was given to it by Jesus, who said, he who listens to you listens to me, he who rejects you rejects me. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the church has this authority given to it by Christ in terms of the way in which the sacrament, or rather the commandment would be observed. But that's entirely different from this notion that the church thereby can suddenly say, all right, well, now I guess adultery is okay and homosexual activity is okay, and, you know, pick whatever sin one might want to pick, and the church saying it's okay. It doesn't have the ability to do that. It doesn't have the power to do that. So that's why the analogy, whoever put that to you, that's why the analogy fails. It's not founded upon sound logic.
Understood. So the practice and the teaching remains. It's just the truth remains. But in regard to the Sabbath, it's just observed on a different day.
Yeah. So to restate what you just said, the church did not abrogate the commandment of keeping holy the Sabbath day. The church has no power to abrogate that. Rather, the church does have the power in terms of how is this observed. And so we see very early on in the New Testament that the Christians began observing that commandment on the first day of the week as opposed to the seventh day. Interesting question, Carlo, and I thank you for that. I'll be back with more, including a conversation coming up in a few minutes with our executive director, Father Rocky. I'll be right back.
Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
Good stuff. Hey, an email came in from a listener named Maureen, and I met Maureen at an event that I did at St. Bernadette Parish in Scottsdale, Arizona, just recently. And at that event, we had an occasion to talk a little bit. And she was bothered because from time to time on this program, I will refer to a marriage being blessed. Now, if you listen to the program for any length of time, you know that there are a lot of canonical questions about marriage. And so just to set the record straight, because she sent an email, again, unhappy about using the word blessed, let me share with you what a canon lawyer says on this topic that should settle this once and for all. Her name is Kathy Caridi, and she has a website called Canon Law Made Easy. And the question has to do with, what about a situation where the parish priest told them he can, quote unquote, bless their marriage? So the pertinent part of this, and I want to make sure that Maureen hears this so she understands the way in which that term might be used. And so Kathy Caridi says, before we get into the canonical niceties of this situation, it's worth noting that the concept of, quote unquote, having a marriage blessed is nowhere found in canon law. But that doesn't mean that the priest who spoke about this to the people involved is inventing gibberish. He isn't. The expression, bless a marriage, is street talk, so to speak, referring to several different possible canonical procedures that can, under certain circumstances, validate an invalid marriage. And then he goes, or she rather, goes through and gives a series of different examples of that. So people have to understand that if I'm going to be speaking about a topic that the average person listening to would not have any background in canon law, would not be familiar with some of the terms, like I don't typically use the term delict, which is a crime. Rather, we would say the word crime, because the average person wouldn't know that Latin term. So for those who get a little bit exercised, no need to do that. Just as this canon lawyer says, in popular parlance, the term blessed is understood to mean, to repeat this again, the way in which, under certain circumstances, various canonical procedures can validate an invalid marriage. So if you hear the word blessed, don't be bothered. That's what it's referring to. And I hope that settles the issue.
We clear.
Are we clear? I think
we're
clear.
Are we clear?
I think we're clear. Let's go to Todd in Madison, Wisconsin. Good morning, Todd. Hi, Todd. You're on the air. Okay, Todd is listening to the radio when he should be listening to the phone. We'll come back to Todd. How about Linda in Virginia? Good morning, Linda.
Hi. I do have another annulment question. My daughter was married to a military man. They did a civil wedding first because she needed the medical insurance while he went overseas.
Okay.
And he was diagnosed with bipolar a couple of years after the marriage. He was addicted to pornography and adultery. And my daughter divorced him. She has all the grounds for an annulment, because she didn't know these things when she married him. But in our diocese, she said that when she fills out the questionnaire and submits it to the diocese, that the ex-spouse has access to those questions. Is that right?
This is a point of canon law that I don't want to say for sure without double checking. My understanding is that when a procedure is initiated, when the canon law process is initiated, that all those who are called upon as witnesses who had some knowledge of the marriage at the beginning or before that, that they would be asked to send in their questionnaires. My impression is that the spouses are not, generally speaking, allowed to read what everyone else said. Now, there may be an exception to that rule, or there may be some case in which they are allowed to read that, but without double-checking with the canon lawyer, that's my impression. Now, the book that I was quoting from earlier in the show today, it's a book that does answer that question. I just don't have it in front of me. I know that the question is asked. The book in question, by the way, is Annulments in the Catholic Church, Straight Answers to Tough Questions. This is by the canon lawyer, Ed Peters. So if you're interested in kind of digging in deeper, I know that he answers that specific question, but on the fly, without having that in front of me, I'm not able to say for sure. But I think that's the answer he gives, is that generally speaking, no, the husband or the wife would not be privy to what everybody else had to say in their questionnaires.
It's hard because he's still abusive and uses the son, their son that they share the pawn. Anyway, well, thank you for your help, and I will look up the book and keep looking for answers.
One thing I know that he does say is that in a case like that, if there's concern about safety, for example, or other issues, that that should be made known to the tribunal so that they can take that into account. So that if, as they're deliberating, you know, what information might be shared with which party, that they would, if they knew that, then it would help to help, it would help them make an informed decision about how and what to share.
All right. Well, thank you very much for your time. And the name of that book was Straight Answers to Tough Questions.
Well, Annulments in the Catholic Church.
Okay.
And then the subtitle is Straight Answers to Tough Questions. Very helpful.
Okay, thank you so much. Have a blessed day.
You're welcome. Thank you. Speaking of canon law, I know a canon lawyer by the name of Father Francis Hoffman, who goes by the name Father Rocky, and he's here. Hey, Father Rocky.
Hey, Patrick. It's great to be with you. I just listening to the last part of that, and it is true that so much of canon law today is involved with marriage, and it's probably the way it should be, because the strength of marriage really determines the strength of society, culture, the human race, and the church. You know, it goes all the way back to Genesis, as you know. God made them male and female, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And ever since that time, the devil has been attacking men and women and families and children, but the church gives us remedies, and God's grace gives us strength. So I'm glad you can talk about this in a calm and straightforward fashion, because that gives people strength knowing the truth.
Thanks. We get a lot of questions about that. So it's definitely, as you say, it's on the minds of a lot of people.
Absolutely. You know, for 13 years, I wrote a bimonthly column for The Catholic Answer magazine, which is not to be confused with The Catholic Answer magazine from Catholic Answers in San Diego. This is the one published by Our Sunday Visitor. And Father Ray Ryland would do another column. He was a convert to the Catholic faith. He had been an Episcopalian priest. And he would handle a number of issues. And I'd handle a lot of things about living the faith. And the most common questions were on marriage, right?
Right.
And I once wrote a short article for that magazine titled, May I Attend the Wedding? Because I would often get that question.
Big topic.
All sorts
of
scenarios, right? Yeah, big topic, hard topic, difficult topic. You need the wisdom of Solomon many times in those things. And I'm glad you can talk about that. It's very important. It helps our audience.
Is that article still around? Because that would be something we could share.
It's probably somewhere. Okay. Yeah, I probably have it on my hard disk or my file, May I Attend the Wedding. And I've been very blessed over the years that I've been able to be the witness. That's technically the word we use to preside at the wedding, because the ministers of the sacrament in the Latin rite of the Catholic Church are the spouses, the husband and the wife. And, I've seen a lot of good things, a lot of young people getting married at a younger age, which I think makes it easier for them. Did you see there's an article in the Wall Street Journal, I think just a couple of weeks ago, saying that if you don't live together before you get married, and you get married in your 20s, the data, right, follow the data, follow the science, shows that that's remarkably strong bond with very low rate of problems in terms of the marriages breaking up.
Right.
So it's important to teach people, very important to teach people. That's what we'll be doing again for Lent. We do that every day long on so many of our shows. But again, in Lent, we're offering these free daily Lenten lessons on the Mass. And this will be the second season where we've produced some very fine high-definition videos where I walk the people through step by step from the beginning to the end of the Mass. It all got started, I'm going to say, about 10 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
A number of years ago, some of our people at Relevant Radio told us, if you're on air, you have to have a Facebook page. This was back in April 2010. They said, okay. Facebook is the fastest growing nation in the world. At that time, there were like 200 million members of Facebook. And my initial reaction is, oh my goodness, I don't need more work to do. I have my cell phone, I've got my business phone, I've got my home phone. That's three places people can get in touch with me. I have my work address,
you can't
my home
escape.
Address, that's two more. And then I've got my personal email address and my work. I've got at least seven channels where people can reach me. And I said, I don't need another one. But anyway, I obeyed. And I don't regret it. We were early in adapters to Facebook, and it's allowed us to get a lot of good information out to the world very inexpensively. But about two seasons into it, I woke up one day and I said, you know what I'm going to do for Lent this year? My Lenten fast will be I'll write an article every day in Lent on the Mass. The reason that's my fasting is because I rarely can keep anything up 40 days in a row, mm-hmm. Let alone writing, 300-400 words a day. But I figured if I do that in public, I've made a commitment. I have to do it. Otherwise, people would shame me into it, right? So I really enjoyed it, because I've celebrated the Mass since it was ordained over 10,000 times. And there's so much in the Mass that I'd like to share with people. I realize many times people don't know what's going on because they've never been taught,
mm-hmm.
right? You go to Mass and you say, the Lord be with you, and people are silent. It means they don't know what's going on. And many times it's no fault of their own, right? And so if we teach them, they're much more likely to get a lot more out of it. So I wrote those. I really enjoyed it. And then I'd find a picture on the internet that kind of expressed the idea. And we put it out there, and they did quite well on Facebook, and then that was that. And then a couple of years ago, Damon Schmidt, who's head of our digital team, he said, what do you think about sending out those Lenten lessons on the Mass by email if people sign up for them? I said, well, that's a great idea, but I have no idea where they are. They're probably lost in the cloud of Facebook somewhere. He said, no, I actually kept them. I said, you kept them? Yeah, I kept them. And you kept the pictures too? He said, kept the pictures too. I said, okay. So this is about 4 years ago, and I think the first year about 5,000 people signed up to receive them. And the next year, I think, maybe 20,000 people signed up to view them. And then last year they said, well, you should make some videos. I said, we don't do video, we do radio. Now we have to do video. I said, I don't have the time. It's going to be really complicated. No, you got to do it. And I finally said, okay, I've got 2 days the following week on Monday and Tuesday afternoon, 2 hours each, bring in a cameraman. I'll just start talking and I'll walk you through the Mass. Well, we got 40 Lenten lessons and it only covered half of the Mass. So this year we recorded another 20 videos so that we have the entire Mass covered. And each day the video is 1, 2, 3 minutes long, high definition video, give you behind the scenes look at what's going on in the Mass. And this can be yours daily in Lenten. That could be your Lenten kind of fast or prayer this mm-hmm. year. If you go to the Relevant Radio website and sign up on our website, relevantradio.com, or on our app, and you get the email for free, and you can read the lesson, you can listen to the lesson, and you can watch the video, and it's free. So please share it with everyone you know in your parish, your family, your friends, your cousins. If you're a Catholic school teacher in elementary school, this has been very successful for the teachers last year because they put it on the big screen in their room and they watch it and the kids discuss it and they watch it again. They discuss it and there goes 40 minutes and the kids are really, really interested in it. So this year, I think we're going to have over 135,000 people receiving these daily emails. Plus, we broadcast a mini version at the top and the bottom of the hour in the network, so millions of people would hear that. And it goes back to something I've observed over my life as a priest. I know you are convinced about this as well. If you can't love what you don't know, right? You cannot love mm-hmm. it. And so first we have to learn about our faith. We have to teach our faith. And St. John Paul II was remarkable in that regard. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church was a remarkable gift of the Holy Spirit to the entire Church. It only happens every 500 years or so because it's a clear statement of what we believe and gets rid of confusion. Confusion comes from the devil, right? God does not want confusion. I know there are very difficult issues out there, and there's sometimes that things can, you know, you really need prudence to make a decision, but we need very clear principle of what's right, what's wrong, what we believe, why we believe that. That's in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So in that spirit, I've come up with this four-word phrase. Okay. Learn it, live it, love it, and you won't leave it, which is really key because a lot of people leave the faith. Okay, how did that happen? They never really learned it. They never really learned it. And if you don't learn it, how can you live it? If you don't live it, you won't love it. And if you don't love it, you'll leave it. That's usually what happens. And so how often we hear from our listeners, I went to Catholic school for 12 years, and I've learned more in 1 year on Relic Radio than I ever have before. Well, there's a reason for that, and that is when you go to school, usually you're not interested in learning, right? Whether it's chemistry or biology or literature. But when you turn on the radio yourself, you are interested in learning. That was a free choice on your part. You're far more open to it. It's not like you didn't have those opportunities before, but now you're older. That's why I think, you know, so much of great literature, in a sense, is wasted on young people because they don't have the life experience to really appreciate it. Like reading Dickens when you're in high school, how can you possibly appreciate that?
Right.
But when you get older and you read it, and you know, he wrote it when his 40s or 50s, you get much more out of it, just like I would say Willa Cather and Shakespeare and all the rest, right? So we want to learn it. And when it comes to the Mass, you get out of it what you put into it. All right, Mass is not magic. It's not like a movie. You show up and it entertains you. You got to come prepare. It's helpful to do the readings beforehand, to have a resource in your hand to follow, to know what the rubrics say. Those are the red letters. To know what those secret prayers the priest prays are. They're not really secret. They're not supposed to be a secret. They're inaudible, but they're treasures, absolute treasures. And when you share this with people, they know more about it, their hunger increases, and they benefit so much more about it. So I think that's a great thing we can do for all of our listeners and so many people this year. The Lenten lessons on the Mass. I know it's going to raise a lot of questions in people's minds. That's why we've got the Patrick Madrid show every day for 3 hours. So you can call in and ask him your additional questions, or Father Simon. And
We have to take a break in a minute, as you know. But Father, this one thing that I've heard other people ask, because they haven't been unveiled yet. These Lenten reflections are coming out starting Ash Wednesday, and they'll be every single day in the mailbox, every single day until Easter Sunday, each one a new episode. Could you just tantalize people with maybe an example of a topic or two that you cover without giving anything away? Like, what can they expect when they sign up for this?
Sure. So the very first lesson is going to be on when you walk into the church, what do you see? Where is it? Why should you see it? And the holy water, and what you do with the holy water, and how holy water is made, and the effectiveness of holy water, which can absolve you from your venial sins or even chase away the devil. And it's a reminder of our baptism. I take you into the back of the church, into the sacristy, and explain what a sacristy is, and the closet with the vestments, and what the vestments are, the alb, the amice, the chasuble, what the sacred linens are, how the chalice is made, why we have a chalice made out of noble material and precious metal, where the tabernacle is and how that works, and how you make a genuflection, and the two words that they come from in Latin, genus, which means, and flexio, which means to bend. And then I tie it into the declaration of St. Paul, who said, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend upon the earth, under the earth, and in the heavens. And then we go through the general instruction of the Roman Missal and the Roman Missal, and we say that's a very specific word. This is not an anti-ballistic missile. It's an M-I-S-S-A-L. Right. Now, spell words for people, right? And many times people say, man, I've been a Catholic my whole life. I never knew that. And the incense and the thurible and the special words for it and the vesting prayers for the priests before Mass and the prayers they say after Mass and the bells and the incense and the triple signing of the cross on your forehead and on your lips and on your heart, as the priest says, that inaudible prayer. What is that inaudible prayer? And what does he say to the deacon? And why does the deacon proclaim the gospel? Those sorts of things. And we've tried to pack it all in at 40 lessons. You could do 4,000 lessons, right? But I think the trick here is clear, simple, straightforward, and brief. Otherwise, I think for most people, it gets to be too much. And hey, if you can commit 3 minutes a day for Lent, that's great. That's outstanding. Because it doesn't take much to get a forest fire going, right? You start with a little spark, a little kindling, and then it really takes off. And we've been blessed. We've got some very good videographers and lighting experts, and people produce it and furnish it on social media. It was not nearly as expensive as I thought it would be. And I only
and
have
it's
to do
free
10%
to the
of
people.
The work. It's free.
The people who
it's absolutely
free.
And it's free. So at Relevant Radio, we say everything's free because Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Now, not everybody can do that, but so far we're able to do that, and we want to do that because that way you get good material out to so many, many, many people, right? And
absolutely
it's free, you know. And then if you can't, you can watch it when you want to, right? It doesn't have to be at 7:58 a.m. in the morning. You can watch it on the big screen TV in your living room with the kids before dinner or after dinner, right?
Yeah, we don't want them watching when they should be listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. But
I don't. We don't want them watching while they're driving a car.
So before we, you're right. Before we go, can you just real quickly tell people once again where to go to get these free Lenten lessons?
Thanks so much, Patrick. Go to our website, relevantradio.com, or to our app, and you can sign up right there today. It's free, it's easy, and tell everyone you know about it. God bless you.
Yeah, thanks, Father Rocky. And we will be anxious to see that very first one on Ash Wednesday. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
We're back, as you can probably guess. Thanks for listening. 888-914-9149. Just as a reminder, Father Rocky was just on a minute ago talking about his Lenten reflections. They are absolutely free. They're available to you. Just go to relevantradio.com/Lent and tell us what email address you'd like them sent to. And that's it. No salesman will call, no obligation whatsoever. But you're going to love these. They're all brand new, video-based. And Father Rocky will help you learn that much more about the Mass and Jesus' love for you in the Mass. And there's just so much there that you don't want to miss out on this opportunity. Go to relevantradio.com/Lent. Let's go to Pat now in Newbury Park, California. Hi, Pat.
Hi. Are you there?
I am here.
Oh, my goodness. I am so excited. I had a book that I wanted to mentioned to you. Perhaps you may have already seen it.
Okay.
We ordered The Dogma of Hell, I think, a couple years ago when you first told the story.
Uh-huh.
And when we finally ordered a bunch of them, they included one copy of a very small pamphlet by St. Robert Bellarmine, Doctor of the Church, Bishop, back in 1542. It was from a collection of his sermons on Four Last Things. And this was the end one, the one on hell. And it's only 46 pages. It's a little tiny pamphlet.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just so incredible and so quick. The Dogma of Hell was interesting reading, very compelling. But I just thought, wow, this really so beautifully and so judiciously picked out each one of our physicalities, our emotions, our memories, all of these things that we have endured through life, and what's going to happen to each of those things, how they will be tormented specifically. Mm-hmm. Particularly those that caused us most sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to send it to you, a couple, one for you and one for Cyrus.
Oh, that's
sure
so thoughtful
could read
of you.
It overnight.
I have the book. I've had it for years. It's called Hell and Its Torments.
Oh,
yeah, I know it well.
Yes.
And I concur with
but
you.
He
it is
speaks,
very good.
Yeah. And he speaks so lovingly, and yet, yikes. You know, it just it says it there. And I think about that. So, well, so you don't want me to mail you any?
Oh, that's so thoughtful of you. That's very thoughtful of you. And what I would say is only because I have a copy in my library and I've read it many times, and maybe to put the copies that you have to better use, maybe give them to other people who don't yet have that book, a booklet, because it's a small little booklet.
Leave them at church at adoration.
That's one thing, sure. Yeah, if the pastor is okay with that, sure. Maybe, you know, relatives or people that you think would be interested in reading it. But I agree with you. It is a very powerful meditation upon hell. And it's drawn primarily from Scripture. What does Jesus say about it, et cetera?
Absolutely. That's right. The liberator.
Right.
I just
well, it's very thoughtful
it so
of you.
I appreciate you.
Well, thank you, Pat. You're very kind. And what a nice and thoughtful idea for you to think of me and Cyrus about that. You know, it's not the kind of thing that I would ever turn down, but only because I already have a copy. I'd rather see the copy that you've got go to somebody else who might be able to benefit from it. Thank you again for being so thoughtful and generous. And thanks for the call. Let's go to Todd now in Madison, Wisconsin. Hello, Todd.
Hey, Patrick. How you doing?
I am well, thanks.
Just quick question for you. Quick question. I'm going to change my questions for the sake of time here, but do you know about the author of that one book? And I can't remember exactly what it was called, but since the prior caller was talking about a book about hell, it's like 27 Minutes in Hell or...
I've heard of it, but I have never read it. So I don't have any...
Okay.
I don't have any info on that or insights in that. Yeah.
Okay. And my other question would be then, when you go to confession, I was baptized Catholic, but I married a beautiful Protestant person inside and out. It's my understanding that going to confession really does me no good because the priest doesn't absolve me of my sins. He just gives me a blessing. And to me, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I'm wondering what's that about?
Well, are you a practicing Catholic now, or have you abandoned the practice of your faith?
I do not practice now. I go to the Catholic Church and pray, but I do not go to Mass regularly.
Okay.
But I go to our Protestant church regularly.
Okay, I got it. So it's a good thing that you are seeking God's blessing, and it's a good thing that you are, you know, doing what you're doing to the extent you're doing something that's Catholic, but it's not enough in itself to allow him to grant you absolution, because in order for you to receive the sacrament, which you could if you wanted to, there's nothing preventing you from coming back to a practice of your faith, and a good, sincere confession would be the very first step to do that. But in order to make a good, sincere confession, you have to be sorry for your sins. And so if you're not sorry for the sin of abandoning your faith, then he can't give you absolution. He can't give you the sacrament, because that's part of what's necessary to receive the sacrament. So my humble advice, Todd, would be come back to the Catholic Church and desire to be right with God, desire to be able to start receiving the sacraments, the Holy Eucharist, etc. I believe God is drawing you, and he's showing signs of that in your own life, where you mentioned that you are kind of going in that direction, but not all the way. So that would be my advice, would be go all the way, come back. And it doesn't mean that you have to repudiate your friends or family or people that you know and love who are Protestants, but Jesus did not establish Protestantism. Jesus established the Catholic Church, and he wants you in it. He wants everybody in it. And so to willfully stay outside of the church that he established is a sin. And it's not for me to judge anything except to say that objectively speaking, if you want to be right with God and be able to receive the sacrament of confession as well as Holy Communion, etc., all of that's waiting for you. It's all right there. The door is open. You can walk through it. But in order to do that, you have to be willing to commit and to say, you know, I am sorry for all the years that I've been away, but I'm back now. And the Lord will forgive you and the church will welcome you. So that would be, I think, okay, the very simplest solution to the question.
Okay, but my thing is, what if my wife has no interest in becoming Catholic? So that means what? I mean, if she doesn't want to, I still can.
Yeah, absolutely.
Does that mean I can go to Mass on Saturday night and go to the other church on Sunday?
You can. I don't advise it, but you could. I would put God first on a Sunday. Remember that the Vigil Mass is not intended to be. It was granted by the church by way of concession, as a way for people to make their Sunday obligation when they're traveling or there's some other situation. But the ideal is to go to Mass on Sunday, the Lord's Day. But that's, in a way, almost a side issue. The main thing is, to answer your question, yes. If you came back to the church, you resumed your sacramental life, you went to Mass on Sundays, etc., you could still, as a way to support your wife and be with her, you could be in the Protestant church, you know, for their service. I don't recommend it, because you're going to be getting two messages, one in each ear, and they're different. And unfortunately, some of the things that are being taught in that Protestant church are unbiblical and untrue. So I would hate for you to have that layer of error added in there. But call me another time, Todd, and I'd love to talk to you more about that. Until tomorrow, God bless you.